Thanks for tuning in to Walking in Truth, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio. Join us now as we study God's Word.
Turn in our Bibles, please, to Psalm 96. Psalm 96 is where we find ourselves. And if you don't have a Bible, you know that we'll get you one. So, but Psalm 96, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight to us, God. And again, Lord, we are just so grateful that we could come and gather in your name. And Lord, that you desire to speak to us. And so, Father, that's our prayer tonight, that you would anoint your words by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that we would hear your voice, and that you would challenge us, that you would build us up, that you would strengthen us in our faith. And Father, that in so doing, we would draw closer to you and be conformed more into the likeness of your Son. We want to be wise, Lord, not like the fool who hears your words but goes away and doesn't do them, Lord. We want to be wise and go away and do them, Lord, and build our lives on the rock of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you notice tonight as we were worshiping, just this theme of singing unto the Lord, right? And worshiping the Lord. And it's because you remember that as we started last week, we came and we ended at Psalm 95. And remember, we were saying that from Psalm 95 on into Psalm 100, these five psalms, they're what's known as the coronation psalms. And these psalms were sang at the building of the second temple, Solomon's temple, and they were singing, coronating their king, God Almighty, because you remember they had desired to be like the rest of the nations around them, and they wanted an earthly king. They wanted a man to rule and reign over them, and they got King Saul. And we went over that story. And because of their disobedience, because of their sin, we know that they were taken captive for 70 years by the Babylonians. And at this point, now they've come out of captivity and the second temple has been rebuilt. And they are just rejoicing and they are just worshiping God. And they were singing these psalms. And so we're going to see very worshipful psalms through here as we go into Psalm 100. And it's a blessing because worship is such a part of our lives as Christians, and I always say it's not so much what we do as much as who we are. You know, we're called to live a life of worship. And I entitled this message tonight, Sing a New Song. Sing a New Song. And we're going to see that repeated in this psalm. And I was thinking about this, and I thought of, you know, one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us is the gift of music, right? It moves us. You know, there are songs that make us weep. There are songs that will make us laugh and rejoice. You know, music really has a way of moving us. It reminds us of certain events in our lives, certain people in our lives, right? You can hear a certain song and it could bring you back right to a specific place. Have you ever noticed that? And music, it speaks to us where words sometimes fail, right? And that's why especially worship music is so important, because it's really a very practical way of God ministering to our hearts when we don't even know what's going on. Sometimes we feel downcast, we feel discouraged or depressed maybe, or you just want to rejoice and you don't know how to do it other than just throw in a worship CD and you're like, yes, Lord, yeah, that's what I'm feeling right now. I just want to worship you. I want to sing a new song to you, Lord. And one of the greatest things about music is the ability to sing along to those songs that we enjoy, right? And think about it. That's why karaoke is so popular and so much fun to do, right? I mean, that's actually how I met my wife. She was singing karaoke. And trust me, I didn't fall in love with her voice. But you know what? I gave her credit, and all those who could go up there and do that, and you know, they're just having a great time singing. And there's something in us that wants to worship. You see, we've been created to worship, and that's why you see people at concerts, you know, with their hands in the air, just like we do in our worship service. And what are they doing? They are worshiping, in essence, that music and the things that are behind that music when it comes to worldly music a lot of times. And so when it comes to music and singing, many of us realize that there is a gifting and a talent given to certain people to use their voices. Amen? And literally, God has given us our voices, and certain people, their voice is an instrument to make beautiful music. But I think that some of us also realize that we may not possess that gift. And so we do well not to quit our day jobs to pursue a career in singing, right? Some of us should just sing solo. Solo that no one could hear us. Or tenor, perhaps. 10 or 15 miles away. Or just to stick for us to stick to singing in our showers, you know, maybe. But we love to sing. And I think about how much more should we sing to the Lord. Think about it just even nowadays with all the different reality shows out there that have become so popular, right? Starting with American Idol, right? And The Voice and America's Got Talent. And you see these people, you know, standing before a panel of judges that are going to either select them or reject them based upon their ability to sing or not. Man, I am so thankful that it's not like that when it comes to us as Christians when we sing to the Lord, right? You see, because whether we sing great or not, it really doesn't matter to God, because he's not listening to the sound of our voice as much as he is to the sound of our hearts as we're singing to him. You see, and I'm thankful for that verse in the Bible that says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We could all do that. And so I think that even when we worship, we shouldn't be intimidated to not worship out loud or sing out loud because, oh, well, you know, I don't sound too good, or, you know, I don't sing very well. You know, again, it's the cry of our hearts. And at the same token, on the flip side of that, someone can have the most angelic voice and yet their heart could be totally far from the Lord. It's just amazing. And now I will say this, though, when it comes to a choir or to people who lead worship in the congregation, I think it is imperative that there is a skill there, you know, because then it could be more of a distraction than bringing glory to the Lord. And so God is faithful to give gifted singers and gifted musicians to the church to lead us in worship during the worship service. And worshiping God is so powerful, and music is so powerful. And you know who else knows that? Satan. Why? Because Lucifer was the worship leader in heaven. That's what the Bible teaches us. And when you see the description of Lucifer in the Bible, it says that his throat was made up of timbrels and pipes, like an organ. And so he hates when we worship. That's why he'll do anything he can to try to hinder us from worshiping God. And because of his pride, he was cast into hell with a third of the angels who comprise the demons, right? And so Lucifer, when he hears worship, when Satan hears worship, it reminds him of his old job in heaven. It must drive him nuts. And see, worship is so important before the teaching of God's word, as you always hear me say it, that, you know, you shouldn't be running in right before the service. I mean, again, unless you're running late, things happen, you hit traffic. I'm not saying that, you know. But if you feel like, well, you know what, I'll skip out on the worship part and just listen to the word, you're really getting a bad deal, because a lot of times we come here with so much stuff on our minds and from the course of the day at work or with our families or whatever the case may be, and we rush into here and we open up the Bible and, you know, we try sometimes to hear God's voice, but, you know, all of a sudden we start thinking about the course of our day, what we got to do tomorrow, that person that rubbed us the wrong way, whatever happened. And worship, that 20 minutes, 25 minutes, whatever it is, that the Lord just uses to just wash us and to cleanse us and to renew our minds and our hearts. Strongholds are destroyed during worship. Chains are broken that may be holding us into bondage during worship. Walls that maybe we have erected or Satan has erected in our lives come crashing down as our spirit is ministered to as we sing to the Lord. And more importantly, it blesses the heart of God when his children sing to him. Think about it, we who have had children, and when they were babies and little babies, you know, they would sing songs, and, you know, they might not even have been saying anything, but what did it do to us? It brought a smile on our face, and it rejoiced our hearts to hear our children singing to us, whether that was ABC or Old MacDonald, whatever it was. the first time your child sings a worship song to the Lord. You know, and it just makes us rejoice in the Lord. And so we jump right in to verse 1 here, Psalm 96. And the psalmist says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth." You know, sing a new song. We were singing that tonight. I will celebrate, right? I will sing to the Lord a new song. And singing a new song doesn't necessarily mean new in terms of, well, this is a contemporary song and that's an old traditional hymn, or, you know, it's a new genre within the Christian music industry, or even a new Christian artist that was singing their song. No, that's not the idea here where the psalmist is speaking about a new song. You see, it's speaking of, and it's actually in the Hebrew when it says new, it means fresh. So sing to the Lord a fresh song. And how does that happen? That happens by the Lord refreshing us. And refreshing us and pouring out that freshness through the power of His Holy Spirit as it overflows from our hearts. And there's a newness there now. And we're refreshed in our spirits. And then we are able to then sing a new song to the Lord, even though it might be an old song. But it's new and it's fresh to us. Isn't that awesome? And that only comes by spending time with the Lord. And that's the beauty, is that we can be refreshed by the Lord every single day. You don't have to wait till Wednesday night for a church service or a Sunday morning service or any other service that's gathering during the course of the week or the month. No, every single day, morning, noon, night, throughout the course of our day, the Lord can refresh us by the power of His Holy Spirit. He does it in the mornings. I think of Jeremiah as he's lamenting over the state of the nation of Israel. There in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 25, it reads this. I'll read it to you. It says, "This I recall to my mind," as he's thinking about everything that Israel had gone through, and he's lamenting. He says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." Here we go. "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Isn't that awesome? God's mercies are fresh. They are new every morning and they don't fail. Great is His faithfulness. Even though we may fail Him, He never fails us. Man, I am thankful for that. Because even when we're faithless, He remains faithful because He can't deny Himself. He says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him." You see, when we're worshiping the Lord, when we're coming into our time of prayer with the Lord, whether that's in the morning or at night, whenever you have your time with God, what is He doing? He's doing some soul work on us. He's working on our souls. And He's refreshing our soul. Now, we could sleep and give ourselves physical rest and refreshment, but only the Lord can give us spiritual refreshment by the power of His Holy Spirit. And, you know, the thing is that we are commanded by God to worship Him. So, you know, maybe if you're listening to this and you say, "Well, I just don't like worship," and I've spoken to people, and usually it's newer believers and or immature believers, what have you, and, you know, sometimes they'll say, "Well, I just don't like worship, you know. It's boring. I don't see the purpose of it." Well, it's not a suggestion in the Scriptures. You know, God commands us to. And He commands us to sing to Him a new song. He wants it to be fresh to us. You get it? Not because He's concerned, "Oh, you're going to sing that song to me again? Man, I'm bored of that." And He doesn't get bored of it. He wants it to be fresh to us. And think about it. Even in our worship service on Wednesdays, on Sundays, there's certain songs that we know the song, we know the lyrics, they might even be catchy to us and we like it, but truly, are we just singing along to a melody, or are we really singing to the Lord from our hearts? Is it fresh to the Lord? See, Psalms 33 verse 3, it repeats this. We see it a few different times where God commands us to sing to Him a new song. Psalms 33:3 says this: "Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." So maybe you're a musician and you can sing. Well, then do both and do it, what? Joyfully to the Lord. Make a shout of joy to the Lord. Psalms 40 verse 3 says this: "He," that's God, "has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. You see, when the Lord puts a new song in our hearts, many are going to see it around us. They're going to see that refreshment in our soul, in our spirit, in our lives. And what does it do? It causes people to fear God and trust in God. Especially if you've been down in the dumps, especially if you've been going through really great trials in your life, whatever the case is, and people see you joyful and rejoicing in God, man, many see that. And they say, there is something about your God. Just like that message I got today, there was something there. Something happened. And that's what we want. We want God to be lifted up. We want God to be glorified. And we want people that when they are in our presence or in the presence of the church, that they sense the Holy Spirit, that they sense God's presence. Because that's what it's about. Psalms 98 verse 1 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord," here we go, "a new song. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory." And, you know, we need to rejoice and give God the praise and glory when he comes through for us. And when we get victory in the Lord and when he's doing marvelous things in our midst, we should be worshiping God and giving him the praise and honor and the glory due his name. Psalms 144 verse 9, again it says, "I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you." This guy just wants to praise the Lord. He wants to break out his harp and start playing it and singing to the Lord. And finally, Psalms 149 verse 1, it says, "Praise to God for his salvation and judgment. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints." You see that? When we gather together corporately to worship the Lord, there should be a freshness. We should be singing a new song together. And what does that mean? That means that each of us need to have our hearts and our spirits refreshed by the Lord. If not, we're going to come in here and we're not going to be singing, rejoicing to the Lord. You know, we're just going to go through the motions. And people can see that too. You know, and so that's why it's so important for us personally to be refreshed by God, to sing to the Lord a new song. He says, "Sing to the Lord all the earth." We're going to see him address individuals. We're going to see him address the whole earth, nations, the whole world. Man, wouldn't it be great one day that the whole entire globe was worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, the day is going to come. One day that's going to happen when the Lord recreates a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. But it says in verse 2, "Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations." Look at that. He says not only to sing a new song, but to sing to the Lord. And as we're singing to the Lord, bless his name. You know what it means there to bless? It means to kneel down before. To kneel down before the Lord, to bless his name. It means that we're humbling ourselves before God. Just like we saw last week, that worship, the word means in the Hebrew to bow down. So we got to worship. We need to kneel before the Lord. We need to bless his name. We need to bow down and kneel before our God because he is worthy of it. And it's in those times where we bless his name. You know, he is the name above all names. You do a study on the names of God, it'll blow you away. How it depicts his character and his nature. You know, the name of God is so holy. I was just sharing this with some people the other day that, you know, when the scribes would write out the scriptures and they would come to the name of the Lord, they would have to change their clothes, change their pen. They'd have to do this whole ceremonial washing and then go back and then write the name of God and then change the pen again, change everything, change their clothes, and then go back on to writing what they were writing. And they would measure with a string the distance between the words. And if one of them was off, you know what? They had to start all over again. So children, if your parents rip up your homework because it's messy like we do sometimes at our house, don't get angry. Because we want you to make it neat. But think about this. The Lord's name, so holy, and yet he says in the Bible that I exalt my word above my own name. You see that? So he says, sing to the Lord, bless his name. Well, practically, what does it mean to bless the Lord? We hear this in the church sometimes. Hey, you know, just bless the Lord. Minister to the Lord. Bless the Lord. Well, I like what J.I. Packer says about it. He says, to bless the Lord means to praise him, exalt him, and worship him. The Psalms are filled with blessings upon God for his counsel, his holiness, his dominion over all things, his honor and majesty. We offer him our praise and blessings because he deserves them, period. You see that? Well, I don't feel like worshiping the Lord. I don't feel like singing to him today. I don't feel. It's not about your feelings. Listen, if we walked with the Lord based on our feelings, we would never walk with him. Or you would fall away very quickly. And that happens because people go on emotional roller coasters. That's why it's so dangerous when certain ministries or certain churches, all they're caring about is stirring up the people every week emotionally. The right music at the right time, dim the lights at the right time, and really get them worked up and really get them riled up. So that this way they walk out of there like, yes, I got to, you know, be there every moment of the day for me to experience God. And that's ridiculous. Because we could experience God anywhere we are. See, we offer him our praise and blessings because he deserves them, unlike God's blessings upon us, which are wholly undeserved, and by his mercy and grace, our blessing God is done out of an understanding that he is the true, praiseworthy creator and our heavenly Father. I love that. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing to him. That's why we bless his name, because he deserves it. That's it. Even if there's not a circumstance to praise him for in your life, we praise him because he deserves to be praised, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And how does this work out practically? To bless his name. Look at what it says there in verse 2, to proclaim the good news. That's the gospel, the good news of his salvation from day to day. I mean, think about this. If there's nothing else for you to praise the Lord for, praise him that you're not going to hell. Praise him that you are saved for the good news of the gospel that will save every single person who places their trust in Jesus Christ. We have day by day, it says there, we can rejoice in that alone. We can proclaim the good news. It literally means to announce it, to proclaim it. And then he says that we can also then declare his glory among the nations. His wonders among all peoples, you know. So not only do we proclaim it and announce it, but then we can also declare God's glory among the onlooking nations around us. And to declare, it speaks of to make known or to reveal. To make known God's glory. To reveal God's glory among the nations and his wonders among all peoples. And so we see that to proclaim, it uses our lips. But to declare, it uses our lives. And so that's why you may have heard it said, right? Preach the gospel. And if you have to, use your mouth. Because, you see, we are proclaiming and we are declaring God's glory, God's salvation, God's goodness, his wonders among all the peoples around us. In our family, at the workplace, in the schools, in our communities. And when we're refreshed by the Lord, when we're filled with his Holy Spirit, our speech is going to change. Our character is going to change. Our conduct is going to change. The way we live our lives day to day is going to change. It's going to be transformed by Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, because Ephesians chapter 5, you jot this down, look at it later, 18 through 21, it says, right? Don't be drunk with wine, which is foolishness, but be filled, continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul will go on to say there, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. You're going to bless his name. You're going to start singing. He's going to give you that fresh song, that new song in your heart, because you're what? You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Not with other stuff that will leave you empty. Paul goes on to say in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts as unto the Lord. So we see the same effect by having the Word of God dwell in us virtually that it has when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. And so listen, if you're not in the Word of God, I'm telling you this right now. You guys probably think I'm a broken record, and you probably say, man, this guy says this every single sermon. Well, like Peter says, I think it's necessary while I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you of these things. Even though you may know them and are even established in them, I'm going to continue to remind you of them. Because we need to be daily in the Word of God. Not just being fed from me or from any other pastor or whatever. We need to also feed ourselves. Think about it with your physical food. Would you wait for someone to physically feed you every day? You'd be like, no way, I'm starving, I got to eat. Well, it's the same thing with the things of God. And so when we're filled with the Word of God, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's going to have the same effect, and we're going to bless the name of the Lord. We're going to bless the people that are around us. We are going to declare His glory. It's going to be revealed in our lives that God is awesome. And we'll be singing to Him a new song. Look what he says here. Verse 4, he says, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised." Isn't that true? Man, think about how great God is. Think about your life. I think about my life before I knew the Lord. I thought it was great, but it was really bad. I was lost. Had I died, then I was going to go to hell. You know, my life was being destroyed. Me and my wife were breaking up. My whole family was falling apart. Everything in my life was falling apart at a very young age. But the Lord stepped in. We're all the same case like we saw in Ephesians chapter 2. We were lost on our course that this world had set, sons and daughters of disobedience, right? But God, who loved us, right, and was rich toward us in His mercy, saved us. We all have the same story. And for that, we got to give God glory and say, man, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. You see that? And when you realize who God is in your life, you're going to fear God. That means you're going to love Him, you're going to respect Him, you will be in awe of Him, and yes, you will even fear Him because you know that He is the one that's keeping your heart and my heart beating every day. I believe that with all my heart. And so you say, what, are you afraid of God? No, I'm not afraid of God. But I know that He's the one that keeps me walking and breathing, and I want to honor Him with my life. And when we realize the greatness of God, His mercy and His grace and His love toward us, it should cause us to fear Him, to respect Him, to live our lives to glorify Him. And He is to be feared, notice there in verse 4, above all lowercase g gods. Because we know, like we saw on Sunday, there's only one God. There's only one true and living God. See, verse 5, the psalmist tells us why. Because for all the gods, lowercase g again, all the gods of the peoples are idols. You see that? Idols. The Bible mentions idol, idolatry, idolatrous over 152 times in the Bible. It speaks of idols. What is an idol? Simply put, anything or anyone that takes the place of God in your life. It can be a person. It could be a thing. You see, and what will hinder you from singing to the Lord a new song, from being refreshed in your soul and in your spirit? I'm going to tell you right now, it's idolatry. I know some of you are sitting here, you're listening to this somewhere, and you're saying, well, I don't have idols in my life. I don't have any statues in my house or hanging from my rearview mirror or in my pocket or anything like that. I don't wear beads around my neck. What are you talking about? I don't have any idols in my life. Well, though the idols may have changed in our culture and society today, yet the same exact idols exist in different forms. You see, and that will hinder us from truly worshiping the Lord. And we see that it's the first and second commandments that God gave to us in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5. It says this, "You shall have no other gods before me." I think that's pretty plain. Then he goes on to say, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Right off the bat, he says, listen, don't have anything that comes before me. Don't make any other images or statues or things like that that will represent your gods, and do not bow down or serve them. I, the Lord, am a jealous God. And now in the Old Testament, they served many different idols. And they had a symbol for their idol. It was a statue made out of wood or stone or metal. And the most popular idols in the Old Testament are still around today. And you know what they are? Just like they had in their day. Number one, Ashtaroth. They worshipped Ashtaroth in the Old Testament. And that was the god of sex. Think about it. We are living in our society is the most sex-addicted, sex-crazed society ever in the history of humanity. Ever. Ashtaroth, how many people are bowing down every day to the god of sex? On their computers, at strip clubs, prostitution. Nothing's changed. Maybe they don't have the little physical statue, but yet they are worshiping Ashtaroth. They worshiped Moloch. Moloch was the god of prosperity or power. Think about that. Think about the false gospel out there even that are going on in certain churches, the prosperity gospel, the prosperity movement. And Moloch was a metal statue with arms that were extended out, and they would heat up that statue to a glowing red hotness, and they would, you know what they would do? They would lay the babies, their children, in its arms, and they would sizzle to death. That's how they worshipped Moloch. And how many people actually sacrifice their children, even still today, for the hopes of prosperity and power? How about, not only that, the child sacrifices, the children that are murdered, over 57 million babies murdered in abortion thus far. Why? Because of Moloch, prosperity. I can't have a kid right now. This is going to hinder my career. I won't be able to do what I need to do, get what I want if I have a child right now. Well, then maybe you should have done what the Bible says and waited until you were married to have sex. You see, Moloch is still worshipped today. How many people, all they want to do is become prosperous and get more than the next person. You see, the Bible talks about that. Jesus even warned us, beware of covetousness, because life does not consist of the things of which a person gains. So when you see that bumper sticker that the one who dies with the most toys wins, no, that's a lie. Because we're not going to take anything here to heaven, only what we send ahead to build the kingdom of God. They also worshipped Baal. Baal is the god of intellectualism. Even that today. Think about how many people worship their intelligence. How many people will not come to God because they believe they're too smart, because they think that they know better than God. And intelligence is being worshipped today. And Daniel, you know, talks about how the learning of man is going to increase in the end days. Just the other night, I'm watching on TV, on the nightly news, on NBC, they're showing about all the robots now that are coming out, that they're saying they're going to replace humans soon. And that they're creating a robot that will become eventually smarter than a human being. This stuff is for real. And people are worshiping intellectualism. How many people, that's all they worry about is getting another degree and thinking that because they are so smart, they don't need God. And you know what? Paul the Apostle touched on that in Romans chapter 1. He says, you know what? Because they profess to be wise, they actually became fools. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Their thoughts are futile. And so, Baal still exists today. Again, maybe not in the form of a figurine of some sort, but how many universities, that's all people are worried about, is that they need to get another degree. Now, again, nothing about Nothing against being smart or going to school and higher education. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that it can become an idol. How many people can't come to church because they got homework to do? Oh, I got to study. I got to study. I got to get, you know. Be careful, Baal. Finally, and I'll stop with this one. There are many others, but mammon. People worshipped mammon back then. You know what God mammon is? The god of money. Money. How many people worship money? Still to this day. Some people, when they read their bill, it says, in this God I trust, not in God we trust. So many people, their money is their God. You see, and mammon is still worshipped, and people will not come to the Lord because of mammon, because of money. People even get hindered in their worship of God because they got to work on Sundays, they got to work overtime, and they're constantly at work because now they're living above their means and they got to make more money. Or they feel they don't have enough, and greed sets in, and covetousness. You know, John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest guys around, right? Back in the day, someone had asked Mr. Rockefeller how much money was enough money. You know what he said? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more will be enough. Mammon. And these idols, they are made by people. Just like today, people make these idols in their lives. And it's subtle. Because I've never met a person, especially in Christ, who all of a sudden just went from Christ to an idol. No, it happens very, very slowly, very subtly. Because the devil's slick. He doesn't hit you right on. Little by little, Ashtoreth sneaks into your life. Little by little, Moloch. Little by little, Baal. Little by little, Mammon. Before you know it, those things are crowding out Jesus Christ in your life. Look at what Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8 says, speaking of idols. It says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Listen, if your God is small enough that you could create, then he's not big enough to be worshipped. They are the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. You see that? You become what you worship. And you will reflect what is the most important in your life. It's only a matter of time. You see, idols are demonic. You see, there were demons attached to those idols, by the way, and still is true today. How many people commit suicide because their bank account goes empty, or they lose their job, or some person walks out of their life because those were their idols, and now that they don't have their idol, their God anymore, they feel like life is not worth living. And you know what that is? That's Satan. That's demonic. Drugs and alcohol, all the work of Satan, altering people's state of consciousness. Idols are demonic, they're deceptive and destructive, and are not able to deliver you in times of trouble. Look at what Judges chapter 10, verses 11 through 14 says. I'll read it to you. Judges 10, 11 through 14 says, so the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians? Now, Egypt, again, is a type of the world. What we've been delivered from. He says, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites that oppressed you, and you cried out to me and I delivered you from their hand? Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Look at that. It's like God saying to us, man, remember when you were out there amongst the Egyptians and the Amalekites and all those ites out there that were destroying your lives and you cried out to me, I delivered you. Yet you've forsaken me and you served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in time of distress. And so we know that, thank God, that he's slow to anger and abundant in mercy, because he still delivered the children of Israel, but he was trying to teach them a lesson. You know what? You guys keep on forsaking me. I deliver you when you cry out to me, but you go right back to the same thing, just like the proverb says, just like a dog who returns back to its vomit. You ever see a dog throw up and then it goes and it eats it? It's nasty, right? I thank God that he puts these word pictures in the Bible for us. Because when the enemy starts to lie to us and say, oh, look at that vomit, look how good it is, we can say, no, it's vomit. Liar. You know? But he makes it look like filet mignon and lobster tails. He's a deceiver. You see, idolatry ultimately will send a person to hell. That's what the Bible says. Because now they are worshiping that idol. I think of the Apostle John, his last words when he's writing in 1 John chapter 5, what does he say? He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. John, well into his 90s, he knows he's going to be home with the Lord soon. And what does he say to these people, to this church? He says, guys, these are believers, not unbelievers. He says, keep yourselves from idols. And lastly, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, we see that what's going to happen to those who serve idols. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, here we go, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Idolaters will be in hell, and then they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire, the second death, along with that list of everything else that people practice in their life. And so idolatry is to be taken very seriously. You see, all the gods of the peoples, verse 5, are idols, but the Lord made the heavens and the earth. I love that. You see, these people got their man-made stuff, but we serve the God who created the heavens and the earth. Verse 6 says, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Look at that. That's why we need to be refreshed in our lives. We need to be singing to the Lord a new song, so that when we come into the sanctuary, that's where God's Spirit comes and meets with us, that his presence will be here. That strength and beauty will be in his sanctuary. Listen, that's what we want when we come in here. We don't want to glory in the flesh. We don't want to glory in any other thing than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we come into the sanctuary, that's a place, it's a safe haven, it's a place of where we're going to get the peace of God. And so we want to be praying toward that end. We want to be living our lives that glorify God. And so verse 7 says, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. You see, we need to give to the Lord. Our lives of worship, it's an act of giving and surrendering. You know, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Listen, I want to encourage you, because if you don't backslide, sometimes you're guilty of front sliding. And you start thinking that it's you. And you start thinking that the blessings in your life are because of you. And you start to then also, especially, you got to be careful in ministry that you don't touch the glory of God. God will share his glory, the Bible says, with nobody. Nobody. And so we need to be very careful of that. That we always give, it's a word here, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. When someone says, hey, you know, praise the Lord, great word, I always tell them, man, praise God. I thank them for the encouragement, but I know where the glory goes. It goes to the Lord. Don't let the enemy whisper to you, hey, yeah, no, it's a little bit of you too, you know. And people say that to us, right? When we tell them, no, it's God in my life. They say, yeah, but you did something too, right? They always try to, because they feel convicted when we say that. No, it's not me. We give the glory to the Lord, so they feel like, oh, you know. No, you got to take some credit for yourself. No, we just got to give it all to the Lord. Because Paul said, you know what? In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. No good thing dwells in our flesh. He says there, verse 8, look at that. Give to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering, and come into his courts. You see, our worship of the Lord should cost us something. Our service unto the Lord should cost us something. If our lives and our acts of worship don't cost us something, then it's probably not worth anything, honestly. Come to the Lord and worship him. Give him an offering. And that could work out in many different ways. So many people are just caught up when they see that word offering. Uh-oh, yeah, I know, I got to bring my checkbook. No, he's not talking about that. Yeah, we worship the Lord through our treasures, but our time, our talent, just offering your heart to the Lord, a living sacrifice. That's what Paul said, right? Romans chapter 12, verses 2. That's our reasonable act of worship, that we lay our lives down on the altar for God to consume. He says, verse 9, oh, worship the Lord. Here we go, practical again. In the beauty of holiness, tremble before him, all the earth. Now, again, last week we saw that holiness adorns the sanctuary. It brings beauty to the sanctuary of the Lord, to the house of God. Holiness. What is he saying here? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is beautiful. When we, as God's children, live lives of holiness through the power of the Holy Spirit, it brings glory to God, and it adds, it adorns, it brings beauty to Jesus Christ. And when people see our lives, they say, wow, man, they see Jesus Christ. They see the beauty of holiness. That's the offering that God wants. God wants us to live holy lives. We serve a holy God. When we come into his house, this is a holy place. This is holy ground. That's why God told Moses, take your shoes off, Moses. I just got the vacuum, the rug's done. No, he didn't say that. He said, take your sandals off, Moses, because the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. Now, he was standing on dirt. Think about that for a second. It wasn't marble. But yet, because of God's presence, it made it holy. Same thing here. Same thing when we're in our homes. Our homes are supposed to be sanctuaries. You know? The church is to be a place where holiness takes place. And so that's why if we're living and we're doing things, just like Achan and Judges, and there was sin in the camp, if you're trying to hide, and we saw a few weeks ago, there are no secret sins with the Lord, you bring that stuff right into here. And then you know what you do? You bring the judgment of God. And so the offering that God's speaking of here, verse 9, it's obedience. God desires obedience, not sacrifice. You see that all throughout the scriptures. Man, it's easy to come in here and just break out your checkbook, even drop something in the offering box, but yet live your life the way you want. You see, no, God doesn't want sacrifice. He wants obedience, and obedience leads to holiness. Holiness adorns the church, and holiness adorns the child of God. It's what God requires. Remember 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 23? King Saul, he partially obeyed the Lord, which in essence is disobedience to the Lord. And God told him to do something, and he didn't do it. And so what happened? Saul, right, he says, oh, no, everything's cool, man. I just wanted to sacrifice to the Lord. That's what was happening. That's why I kept back some of the sheep and I kept back some of the Amalekites. And that's why, Lord, I didn't do what you told me to do, because I had good intentions. I wanted to worship you. Can you imagine that? I love it. Samuel tells him, shut up. He says, now I'm going to tell you what the Lord says. And he says this. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For, notice this, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. You see that? God told Saul through the prophet Samuel, listen, the Lord didn't want you to sacrifice. He wanted you to obey. And because you were rebellion, you were in rebellion and stubborn, it's just like witchcraft and idolatry, Saul. You're in a bad place. And so I really pray that we would worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, because he is a holy God. Look what he says, tremble before him, all the earth. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. You see, because we serve this holy God, even though everything in our world may be chaotic and we see the unrighteousness of men at times seemingly reigning and we see all the evil prevailing sometimes, yet we know that our Lord reigns. We saw last week, right? God's on the throne. He's in control. He is going to judge one day in righteousness. Verse 11 says, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Verse 12, let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Imagine that. You know what I thought of? Remember the Wizard of Oz when the trees come to life? and we see that even, you know what? It's amazing. When Jesus came into Jerusalem and they're all praising him and they're singing Hosanna to him, you know? And the Pharisees, you know, the religious leaders, they got all angry about this, and they said to Jesus, they rebuked Jesus. They said, hey, man, you know, say something to your disciples already. Tell them to stop, knock this off, this worship stuff. And you know what Jesus said to them? He says, man, I tell you the truth, that even if these would keep silent, even the rocks will cry out in worship. Talk about a rock concert. Jesus says, listen... All right, you guys are still awake. You're with me, all right. Jesus says, you know what? Even if these were to be silent, yet even creation, the rocks itself, would worship me. Because all, Paul says this in Romans 8, that all creation groans and labors with birth pains until the redemption of this planet, of everything. Because we live in a sin-stained and cursed world right now. Even it's affected creation, everything. And it groans and it yearns for that day where one day the Lord's going to redeem and restore and renew and make a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. Even the trees and everything is going to rejoice before the Lord. Every single aspect of God's creation has been created to worship him. First and foremost, us. Think about that. Of all the mighty things that God created, the universe, the galaxies, yet the Bible says that we are the apple of his eye. That's why David was blown away when he says, man, when I think about all this stuff, who am I that you are mindful of me, Lord? But verse 13, we close here. He says, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Man, that is awesome. And that's why we need to be singing to the Lord a new song. That's why we need to be refreshed and we need to be watching and praying and waiting, because we know not what hour our Lord is returning. I'll tell you what, I'm not going to set a date or a time, because the Bible says that no one knows the day or the hour. But I could tell you what, as I look at the world, as I look at the scriptures and we see what prophecy tells us, man, I'll tell you, we are in the last days. I think we are in the last hours. And our God, Jesus, who came in the first time as a lamb, the Savior of the world, is coming back the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's coming in judgment, and he's coming to judge and destroy a Christ-rejecting world, a world filled with idolatry and rebellion and evil. And you know what? We need to pray, because we don't want anybody to be lost or go to hell or to be left behind. That's the heart of God. First Peter says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, because you know what? He's going to come to judge. He's a righteous and just judge. And how's he going to judge? Not like we judge. He's going to judge in righteousness and in truth based upon his son Jesus Christ and what people have done with him, whether they were rejecting him or accepted him, based on the truth of God's word. You see, when people stand before the Lord at the white throne judgment seat of Christ, that's unbelievers. We won't be there. Unbelievers are going to stand before the white throne judgment seat of Christ, and there's going to be no negotiations. There's going to be no, well, hey, you know, I think you missed something. No, he judges in righteousness and in truth. And let me tell you something. I feel bad for those people when they stand before him, because they're not going to be standing before him as their Savior. They're going to be standing before him to get their judgment, and they're going to hear the words, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You know, I had to go to court for a car ticket about a month ago, and I had to stand before the judge. Let me tell you, that's an intimidating thing when you stand before an earthly judge. Imagine the judge of judges, God Almighty. I thought about that as I'm standing there, and that stuff's running through my mind. Imagine people when they're going to stand before the white throne judgment of God. Yet we as believers, we're going to stand before the Bema seat of Christ. We're going to get our rewards. And everything we did in the name of the Lord, man, we're going to get crowns. We're going to get 5 crowns. But that's why we got to make sure that we're doing it from our hearts as unto the Lord. Because anything else is going to be wood, hay, and stubble. It's just going to burn up as a puff of smoke. We'll go into heaven, but we'll have no rewards. He's coming. He's coming soon. And I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, and I'll close here. You don't have to jot it. Look at it. Just jot it down. Look at it later. Paul says this, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Praise him for that. Amen. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue's going to confess. It's going to be awesome. And you know what? We got to thank God that he poured out his love and his grace and his mercy upon us. But how many that don't know him? And as we continue to walk with the Lord until the day he takes us home, may we renew our hearts, renew our minds. May we sing to the Lord a new song. May it be fresh. Even this week, when we come and gather again on Sunday, let's come here with a new song in our hearts. Even though we may be singing old songs, that it'll be fresh, that our worship to the Lord will be fresh, that it's going to transform our lives, it's going to change our marriages, it's going to change us in our workplaces, it's going to change us in our communities, and it's going to change us in the church as well. That we sing to the Lord a new song. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for tonight's word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for saving us, Lord. And God, we thank you that you continue to work on us, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would truly make us a holy people, Lord. That you pour out your Spirit upon us and baptize us afresh and anew, Lord. Fill us to overflowing. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may change the way we speak and that we would sing and make melodies in our hearts as unto you, Lord. May your word dwell in us richly, Lord God, that we may teach and admonish one another and sing, making melody in our hearts as unto you, Lord. We ask that you would do these things in our lives, God. That, Father, as we gather in your name, as we sit under the teaching of your word, God, that we would not walk away the same way we came in, but that we would be transformed, even as you've told us, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. Strengthen our faith. Keep us from idols, Lord. And, Father, guard our hearts and our minds until the day of Christ Jesus, and we look for your return. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come, Maranatha. And Father, certainly we know you're coming soon. And Father, you're coming for your bride, for your church. You're looking for a church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, God. And Father, we just pray that you would do that cleansing work by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.